turn to Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8, we're going to be starting in verse 1. We'll actually be flipping around a lot today, as always when I get up here. I'm not going to apologize for that because it's only a few chapters back and forth. So I'll tell you, I'm kind of lucky, to be honest with you, because Pastor Pete gets up every week and he teaches verse by verse through the Word of God, and he goes systematically through the Word. We do the same thing in junior high on Sunday mornings as I teach. We do the same thing with the high school on Tuesday evenings, and so it's pretty neat to be able to do that, to go verse by verse. But I have to say that I'm pretty lucky, because when I talk in front of you guys, I get to talk about what I've been convicted about over the past few weeks or months. And so a lot of this may not have anything to do with you. Maybe it's just me. I'm just going to tell you guys that straight out. And if you've read the Bible, if you consistently read the Bible, I think that you'll probably have the same thing where you go through. You'll read something and you go, oh man, that hits hard. And then you'll have other things where you're like, oh, this person needs to know that, right? But it's a consistent and a constant state of just God working and chiseling and molding. And today, as we're going through this, I wanted to really ask you guys a question. And the question is, would you come to church if Jesus was the pastor? Now, that seems kind of like a duh thing, right? You guys are all here at a Christian church. There's no Christian church without Christ, without Jesus, right? Of course I would come if Jesus was my pastor. But I want you guys to think about that question as we go through this section of verses. You know, it's kind of interesting. About 20 years ago, in fact, 20 years ago, 10 months and some change, I got invited by this tall guy over here, off to the left-hand side. He's looking back like he doesn't know. I got invited to church, which I denied a few times. I went to church and then went once or twice and didn't go again. And then I got invited to a winter camp that was coming up, and I asked, are you guys going to have Bible studies there? And he said, yes. I said, no, I'm good. Thank you. I appreciate that. I don't want to go. And I gave him a whole bunch of reasons why I couldn't go, and slowly, one by one, God had demolished every single one of those reasons. I didn't have any more reasons. He says, hey, you know, you want to go to winter camp? And I said, well, I don't have any money, so I can't go. It's like 120 bucks or 80 bucks or whatever it was, right? And he says, no, it's already paid for. So my question was, after that, are there going to be girls? Because I'm 12 years old, and really, that's the only thing that's on my mind. And he said, yeah. Like, and Montana's question was kind of quizzical. I actually remember, like, yeah? Like, why are you asking that? I'm like, okay, I'll go. So we went up. It was January 19th. We went up on a Friday morning. We got there. That evening, John Brown, our youth pastor, the youth pastor of Calvary Chapel at that time, he was teaching a Bible study. I totally fell asleep. Montana had to pinch me to wake me up. The next morning, there was a Bible study that went on. I fell asleep. Montana had to pinch me and wake me up. That Saturday evening, there was a Bible study. I fell asleep. Pastor John asked Montana to wake me up. Montana pinched me. I woke up. And the next day, on Sunday, the 21st, January 21st, it was John Brown's birthday. And I thought, you know what? I'm a pretty stand-up dude, and so I'm going to stay awake for what he has to say, because it's his birthday, out of respect. And I obviously respect people. Yeah, that proved it, right, over the last 2 days. And I listened to what he said. I intentionally stayed awake, and because of intentionally staying awake, I heard the good news. I heard the gospel that we have blown it beyond comprehension, that we have disobeyed God, that we have fallen short of God's perfection by our disobedience, that we deserve hell because of that. And the good news is that Jesus didn't like that idea of us going there. And so he came down, he lived perfectly on this earth for 33 years, not a sin, not once disobeying God. And after living for 33 years without doing anything wrong in God's sight, he was crucified. He was sentenced to a to a criminal's death in front of everybody. And he knew that. In fact, he had said beforehand, before it happened, that he was going to do that. So he's up on this cross, and they said, "Why don't you come down? If you're God, have the angels come and get you down." And he could have, but he didn't. He chose to suffer. And he did that because someone had to pay the price, the penalty, the punishment for our sin. And I know that I can't do it. I can't pay for that. I have to suffer the consequences of my sin. But Jesus, he could, because he never blew it. He never made a mistake. And so that day, he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. And 3 days later, to prove that he wasn't just another dude who died, he rose from the grave, showing that he had power over death, that he really is God, and that we can have a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, because we don't have to take the punishment. Jesus already paid the price. That is good news. I'm listening as John Brown is talking about this, and I am like, oh man, I've never heard this before. I pray all the time, God, give me a girlfriend. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Make me a good boy. God bless everyone. I love you, Jesus. Amen. My mom taught me that. I had been praying it since I was little, right? But I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I didn't know that you could have a relationship. I thought that he was just some pie in the sky, you know, some genie in a bottle who, when you pray, you ask him for what you want, he gives it to you or he doesn't, he's mean or he's not, right? Thought that's the way it was until that day, right? Until January 21st. And I'll tell you what, since then, right, it's been 20 years, I've heard a lot of pastors speak. Some of them, after they get done preaching, I'm like, why did I even come? And others, I sit there and I put my hands in my head in my hands and I cry because I'm convicted so harshly. Sometimes it's right exactly what I needed to hear, and other times I'm so focused on other people that I think they should really be here and be hearing this. Sometimes it was a great message, sometimes it was a terrible message, you know, not because of the content necessarily. But I've heard a lot of teaching going on, and it caused me to question this. If Jesus is my pastor, if he walked in and he taught on a Sunday morning, would I stay at that church? And I almost have to wonder, guys, if our churches today are bigger with us as pastors than they would be if Jesus was the pastor. Well, why do you say that, Kirk? Well, let's get into Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterwards that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, verse 4, when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, with a show of hands, please, how many of you guys have heard this or read this before? Raise your hands, please. Okay, that's pretty much, I mean, like if we're doing percentages, that's almost 100% of the congregation for anybody who can't see this. We know this is the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed. We've heard this so many times. We know what the ending is. We know what this is about, right? You guys know what the different seeds represent. You know who the sower is. You know what the seed itself, or what the grounds represent, rather. You know what the seed is. We know all these things. But I want you guys to take for a moment and read the Bible as if you were actually there. So this preacher, this rabbi, is coming into town, and you have been invited by a friend to come and hear this guy. You've got to hear this guy. I mean, this Jesus guy, every time I hear him, I'm convicted. You've got to hear this guy, right? So people would walk for miles, walk, not ride on a donkey, not drive their vehicle. They would walk for miles to come and hear this guy speak. They would walk up, and there's a huge gathered multitude, a great gathering of people that are there, all ready to hear the words of Jesus. And you know what he does? He walks up and he goes, "All right, guys." And he starts to tell them a parable. Now, a parable is basically, it's either a simile or a metaphor. It's a story, an earthly story used to give heavenly meaning. Okay? It's to give us context, right? And he tells this story. He says, listen, a farmer went out to farm one day, and he has seeds in his hand. And mind you, they didn't have tractors back then, right? So they didn't have the automated stuff. They had to do it by hand, literally hand sowing, right? And as he went out in the field, he was sowing his seed, and some fell on the hard ground, right? The wayside, the part that we walk on. And guess what? The birds of the air, they came and they grabbed it up, they ate it, and they took it away. Some fell on stony ground. It was a little bit of dirt and a whole lot of sown underneath. And so the little crop, it raised up, it started growing, and then the roots weren't very deep. And so when the sun came, it demolished it. It fried it, and it died. Some fell on thorny ground. As the sower was sowing, he sowed it among weeds, and those weeds came up at the same time as that. And it took all the nutrients from the soil. It took all the water from that little tiny plant, and that little plant died. But some fell on good ground. Some fell on good soil. And it yielded 100-fold. It yielded tons of fruit. It was great. If you get it, you get it. Drops the mic and walks away. What? I walked for an hour and a half to hear that? Put yourselves in that situation, guys. He left. He was walking away. That's all he said. Huge multitude of people. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw a great crowd of people, I would have been like, all right, guys, hey, it's great seeing all these people, but there are some people that I don't see. Make sure that you bring a friend. He didn't do that. You've never heard this parable before. You have no clue what the meaning of it is, right? Jesus tells the story, doesn't give the explanation, and then he walks away. What do you do? Well, I'm confused. Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what he was meaning. He says, if you get it, you get it. And my question is, what kind of pastor does that? I mean, really, like if some pastor walked up and just told that story, just that section of story, and he's like, see you guys later. If you get it, you get it. And he walks out, and then you guys were free to go to lunch, right? Would you come to that church again? If Jesus was the pastor of your church, would you come to it? Parables are normally told to help clarify a point, but I want you guys to get this. Check out verses 9 and 10. It says, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? Okay, so let me put that in today's modern vernacular. Okay, what are you talking about, Jesus? Because we have no clue. Everybody's confused, right? I mean, we're alongside of you. We've been walking with you, and we have no clue what you're talking about. Don't you know that these people are here to hear you? Don't you want more followers? Come on, explain this. Like, what does this mean? Look at what Jesus says. He says in verse 10, and he said, Jesus said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables, so that seeing they may see, they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. You know what he says? I told this parable not to help clarify things, but to confuse. I told this parable so that seeing they wouldn't see what was actually said, and hearing they wouldn't actually hear what was said. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, I think to myself, whoa, that strikes me as odd that Jesus would do that. I mean, really, doesn't he want everybody to come to a saving knowledge of him? The answer is yes, We're told vehemently through scriptures that that is absolutely the case. So why does he say here, I told this parable so that they wouldn't understand and that they wouldn't really hear? Guys, you'll notice what he says to the disciples, though, right? It's the disciples who walk up afterwards, after this confusing speech. It's the disciples who come alongside of him as he's walking away, and they go, what is this talking about? What do you mean by this? He says to them, to you, it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I'm going to explain the meaning to you. Why? Because you came back. Hear me out, guys. Jesus didn't make things easy for people to understand. Now, some of you guys are going, I've read the Bible. I know that. Don't act like you guys haven't read Leviticus, right? Like, what is the point of that? I don't get that. As we're reading through, sometimes we're going, what is he talking about? And he does these things, guys, to draw us. He says, listen, I want you to want me. And if you don't want me, I'm not going to force you to want me. But if you want me, it's going to be proven by how you follow me. By if you follow, if you walk after, if you come and you ask me, what does this mean? And you'll notice, guys, that the Berean church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul was speaking to this church. He was teaching them, and it says that the church of Berea was actually more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Berean church, they heard Paul, the apostle Paul, the guy that wrote like three quarters of our New Testament, they heard him talk, and they went, I better check that out just to make sure that what you're saying is true. They went into the scripture after they got out of Bible study. They went into the scripture, opened up the word, and re-went through it to check whether or not what he was saying was true or not. That is what the disciples were doing. Now, what about everybody else? Guys, what about me? You know, when I'm here in a Bible study, do I just take it as true? Or am I digging in deeper? Hey, what does that really mean? How does that really affect me? You know, I heard a great message today. Oh, it made me feel so convicted. And then I walk out, continue my life for the next 6 hours, my regular work day, and it doesn't affect it whatsoever. I hear a teaching about marriage. And I'm like, oh man, that is so heavy. But it doesn't actually affect the way that I deal with my wife. I hear a message about parenting and how I should be as a parent. I'm like, oh, that's so convicting. Man, I need to follow that. And then when my kids do something really annoying and I overreact, it doesn't change anything about the way that I live. My question for you guys is, if Jesus was your pastor, would you stay at that church? Would you come back wanting more? Or would you say, you know what, that was hard to understand. I want a pastor who's going to preach it easily. Turn to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Jesus is full of these hard and harsh words. He's full of this discussion about things that we really don't want to hear. He's talking about what it takes to be a follower. He says in Luke chapter 9, in verses 23 through 26, he says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to follow me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Remember, guys, the cross is not a fashion symbol. It's not a tattoo that you get because it's trendy. It is an instrument of death. It is the sword of the terrorist. It is the electric chair of the state. It was an instrument of death. He says, if anyone desires to follow me, let him take up his cross bear his cross, and follow me. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it, his life for my sake will save it. If you are desiring to do better in life, to be happy, to be excited, to be fulfilled and energetic, to never have a bad day again because you know how great everything is, if that is your idea of what Christianity is, Jesus says you're wrong. And I'm hearing that, and I'm going, oh no, that's not the Christianity that I know. Jesus, come on, don't you know what Christianity is all about? You guys can laugh, because it's ridiculous what I say. What does he say? He says, verse 25, for what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? Because in verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Man, when we say that we're followers of Jesus, how often have we actually looked at the cost of following Jesus? Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Starting in verse 25. Same book, a few chapters ahead. Starting in verse 25. Now a great multitude went with Jesus, and he turned and he said to them. All right, here we go, Jesus. Round two. You got a huge group of people, right? I know you're God, right? So you've got speaking skills, right? Let's woo the crowd. I mean, let's give them something that like leaves them wanting a little bit more. In fact, at the end of your message, just don't quite give them the whole thing. Say, you know what? We'll talk about that next week. And so they come again, right? Oh, that, come on, you got this, right? You kind of messed up the last time, Jesus, in chapter 8. Don't mess this up again, okay? Let's get this going, right? So Jesus says, he's got this second chance again. The multitudes are coming. They're following him. He says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, if he doesn't hate his wife and children, if he doesn't hate his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, Jesus, this isn't looking so good. You want people to follow you, right? What is he saying? What's going on here? Like, are you really getting into this? Like, how is it that you could say something like that? I want you guys to, I'm sorry, turn back to Luke chapter 9 again. Keep your fingers in Luke 14 because we're gonna plop back over there. Chapter 9, look at verse 57. To the end of the chapter. Chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that some said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds like us, right? After a good message, I will follow Jesus no matter what happens. Oh, I'm feeling good today. Pastor Pete, you were awesome. Good message. Pastor Kirk, good job. You know? Ray Sandoval, John Pyle, good job leading worship. Man, I was crying a tear. Just one. But it was there. Good job. I'm feeling invigorated. I'm going to live the Christian life. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. In verse 58, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus says, you're going to follow me wherever I go? Will you sleep on the ground? And I don't mean figuratively. Like, will you go through tough times where you only have half a fridge full of food? He says, will you literally sleep on the ground? Will you use a rock as your pillow? Maybe even you won't even have that. Will you follow me then? Will you be homeless for me? This is not a rhetorical question. This is not a deep parable, guys. This is really an asking question. Will you be homeless for Jesus? If that's what he called us to do, will I be homeless for Jesus? Guys, I've got a sweet house, and it is comfortable. And I've got down blankets that cover me and keep me warm. We sleep with the window open. You know why? Because I have a down blanket to warm me up. So what happens when you don't have a down blanket and you're laying on the ground? You're laying on cold concrete. Will you follow Jesus then? Verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. Jesus said to another person, follow me. But that person said, Lord, let me go and bury my father first. Jesus, my dad died. I'm knee deep in the funeral stuff, and I'm trying to get all this stuff taken care of. Can you just hold on for a minute? Let me finish this. Jesus said in verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Oh, wow. That's not PC at all. I am officially offended. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? I am so offended by that Instagram post or by that Facebook post. I just don't know if I can go to that store anymore because of the way that Jesus said, your dad died? That's great. Let them bury themselves. But you follow me. Will you follow me even if I tell you it's more important to preach the kingdom of God than it is to bury your parent who just died? This isn't the kind Jesus that I know. This isn't the, I'm going to take your burden off of you, right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, I want you to have a good life. We take that to mean, right? This isn't that Jesus, what? But it's the same Jesus. He says, will you follow me then? The next verse, it says in verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you. I will, I promise. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house. Listen, let me go tell my family. You know, I don't want them to think that I died somewhere, right? Like that I'm off in a ditch, you know? Can I go and say goodbye to them? Check it out what he says in verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, if you're more concerned about saying goodbye to your family than following me, you aren't worthy of what I have for you. If Jesus was your pastor, or Jesus was the pastor of the church, would you go to that church? Would you actually go to church? Some of you are going, man, I honestly don't know. Because this is rough, you know? Like I like the way that things are going. I really like our church family. Pastor Pete is a great pastor. By the way, I honestly believe that. I wouldn't be on staff here if I didn't trust Pastor Pete to teach the Word of God verse by verse, truthfully and honestly. I'm not here because I get paid. I'm here because I believe in Jesus and I believe in what he's doing in our hearts and minds. But listen, guys, if Jesus was the pastor here, would you still follow? Would you still come? If he really did say these things, which he did, and he really did mean these things, and he was saying them to you, would you still be a Christian? Would you still call yourself a follower of Jesus? Back in chapter 14, he's there in front of this crowd, this great multitude. Verse 26, he says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, my follower. He cannot be my student. He cannot be one who says that he follows me. Guys, when Jesus saw a big crowd, a large crowd of people, Jesus didn't get excited, he got skeptical. Now, that's not me. I was sitting in the back, and I'm like, man, there's a lot of people here today. You know, that's cool. It's good to be able to see. I'm like, ah, that's rad, God, that people are coming to hear. He didn't do that. He saw the crowd, and he goes, all right, let's see who's real here. Let's see who really is here because they understand what this is all about. He says, am I so great that you leave the things that are most precious to you if I asked you to? Now, is Jesus telling you that you need to hate your mom and dad? Hate your brother and sister? Hate your husband or your wife? No. He's not saying that. He is saying, if you don't hate them compared to me, if you would rather continue on in your relationship with your family rather than follow what I tell you to do, then you're not fit for my kingdom. And as a married man, that's a hard statement, because I love my wife. We're tied at the hip. You know, we don't even go out of the country. I don't even go to Mexicali without her. So this is a hard saying for me. And as I come up to this, I'm going, gosh, man, Lord. He says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says in verse 27, what if I told you that following me would lead to losing your life? What if I told you that if you follow me, if you honestly believe me and you follow me, it's going to result in your death, literally. Not a passive, oh man, you know, my wife really likes chick flicks and, you know, I don't, but I'm going to suffer through it. I'm going to die to myself. No, I mean, literally die. Okay? Because, no, honestly, because we kind of go on the outskirts, right? Well, Jesus was talking about dying. He was literally talking about a physical death, guys. Now, of course, all that other stuff, if physical death is easy, then all the other stuff is going to be a cinch, right? I would be willing to be shot for Jesus. If that's the case, then you're not going to have a problem watching a chick flick. You know what I'm saying? He says in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. And all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Which of you is going to start a building project and get halfway through, not having counted the cost, and go, oh, I don't have enough money for that. Never mind, right? Everybody's going to make fun of you. You wouldn't do that. You're going to check and make sure that you have the funding available to be able to finish the project. We all agree with that, right? Now, I don't know if you guys have seen them, but if you're driving down La Brucherie towards Ayton from El Centro to Imperial, there those houses on the left-hand side that are, like, started, do any of you guys, like, think about walking in one of those and just kind of checking out what's in there, you know? Think to yourself, gosh, man, like, I wonder why it is that they didn't finish it. Well, I can tell you why. They didn't count the cost. Housing market plumped. They can't finish building. There's no money in it. We're going to pause. We're going to stop. Maybe we'll bring it back again later. Hasn't happened. Probably going to have to destroy them now. The guy should have counted the cost. Jesus says, have you counted the cost of following me? Or what king, verse 31 says, going to make war against another king, doesn't sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Which of you who are enlisting in the military doesn't first count the cost whether you're willing to die for your country or not? Because that's what it comes down to, right? If you're not willing to die on the field of battle, then you shouldn't be going into the military, right? You guys agree with that? Well, there are some good paper pushing positions in the military. That's not what the military is about, guys. Jesus says, which of you going to do that? Count the cost. Consider whether you actually believe I'm worth following or not. Verses 32 and 33, he basically says, otherwise, bow out of the battle now. Ask for peace. Take a fruitcake to the other opposing side and say, hey, listen, can we make friends? He says, bow out of the battle. Don't even pretend, right? You're either in it or you're not. Verse 33 says, if you do not forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. Have we counted the cost? Have we considered the cost of actually being a disciple of Jesus? Jesus is saying these things, and I've got to ask again, if he was your pastor, would you show up for church? Or would you go to a different one? He goes on in verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Can I ask you guys, what do you think flavorless salt is good for? Absolutely nothing. All the youngsters are like, I don't get it. Tasteless salt is absolutely worthless. He says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how can we season it again? How shall it be seasoned? Verse 35, it's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Same context, right? He says, listen, salt is great. Tasty salt, oh, that can make a steak. Tasty salt can make a potato salad. Tasty salt can make a plain hard-boiled egg. Worthless salt, tasteless salt, it's worth absolutely nothing. It's not good for the land. You can't throw it on good soil. It messes up the soil. It'll mess the pH balance of the soil. It's not good for that. You can't throw it in your dunghill. What is a dunghill? It's a pile of poop. Dung is poop. Hill is a mound. Mound of poop, okay? So what is that? It's fertilizer, right? He says it's not good for the fertilizer. You throw it in the fertilizer, it's going to mess up the fertilizer. Tasteless salt is not good to eat. It's not good for the ground. It messes up your plants. It's not good for the dunghill. It's not good for your fertilizers. It messes that up. So what's it good for? He says, men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's he saying? He's talking to people here, guys. He's saying, if you don't count the cost, if you don't really understand of what it means to be a Christian, then bow out. Step back. If you're not actually going to follow me, you saying that you're part of the church, that you saying that you're a Christian, you saying these things, but you're not actually following me, you're like tasteless salt. You look good, but when it comes to use, it's not worth much. I got to ask you guys a question. I've got some salt in my pocket. I want you guys to think about this salt. I literally have salt in my pocket. I did that on purpose. I got some salt, right? It's on my Bible. It's just a little bit. And I want you guys to pretend this is good salt, right? Good salt. With this, I can do a lot of things. I can do a lot of things with this good salt. What good is it, though, if I had tasteless salt and I pour that tasteless salt all over the top of that good salt? What good is that? Well, I've got a big pile, right? I mean, I've got a lot of salt. I've got a big, really big pile of salt. That's great. Listen, guys, when it comes to crowds of people, I told you Jesus didn't get excited. He got skeptical, right? Because he's not looking for the majority. He's looking for the minority, those who are going to follow the narrow way. Not the broad way. The broad way leads to destruction. He says you need to follow the narrow way. Those people who follow the narrow way, not the easy path, but the hard path, those are the ones who follow into life. I like crowds. In fact, I remember as a youth pastor splitting the junior high and the high school up because it was too overwhelming. We had 20 high schoolers and we had 20 junior hires. And the junior hires, I love you junior hires, but the junior hires were nuts. They were so crazy. They were overwhelming the high schoolers. The high schoolers were like looking at me going, really? Do I have to be with these guys? And I was like, all right, guys, we'll separate. There were some other things that went on to help to make me decide, right? And so I split them up. I had junior high go on Wednesdays. That was before Awana, and for the first year of Awana. Junior hires on Wednesdays, and then I had high schoolers on Tuesdays. I moved high schoolers over to Tuesday. And guys, I went from 20 high schoolers to 60 high schoolers within 2 weeks. 60 high schoolers in that room, right? It was nuts. It was so exciting to be able to see all these students coming. They were coming. They were talking. There was life in the youth room. Oh, it was so rad to be able to watch. Listen, guys, I like big crowds. I cannot lie, right? Other pastors can't deny that. If you get it, you get it. I like big crowds, and I was looking at this, and I was seeing this, and I was so excited. And I got to tell you that I have a handful, not even a handful, of those students who are of that 60 high schoolers. A handful of them have gone to Bible college. That's pretty rad, right? One of them is on our staff, Sean Arviso Jr. But all the rest of them. Some of them, I follow them on social media, and they're living a party life. They're drinking. They're doing ecstasy. They're doing drugs. They're partying it up. Man, they were memorizing Bible verses just like the rest of them were. Some of them are living with their boyfriends, living with their girlfriends, outside of marriage. Don't want to be held accountable to that. Big piles, absolutely worthless. Followers is what Jesus desires. I got to ask you a question, right? Do you guys remember Jesus talking with the Apostle Peter? Actually, he was talking with all the disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 16. Pastor Pete, I'll vacuum the salt up. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, says, "Now Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Listen, guys, okay, there's been a lot of cool stuff going on, right? I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I've literally raised people from the dead. A woman who had a flow of blood, she had been bleeding literally for just lots and lots of years, right? She touched the hem of my garment, and all of a sudden she was made well. I had a dude walk up to me and say that his servant was sick, and then he told me I didn't actually have to come to the house and touch the servant. I could just say so, and he would be healed. I've never seen such great faith in the world. And so I said, "Your servant is made well." The guy goes home, and guess what? His servant is made well. Like, I've done some pretty amazing things. Who are people saying that I am? The disciples, some chime in. They say, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist." What? John the Baptist? He was a contemporary. He was a cousin of Jesus. Why would some say that he's John the Baptist? A couple chapters before this, guys, in chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, John the Baptist, he had his head cut off. Herod, the Tetrarch, and his wife Herodias, they weren't too pleased because John was saying, "You guys are in sin. Herod, you married your brother's wife. It's not cool. God's not okay with that." The wife, Herodias, she was like, he's not going to tell me what I'm doing right or wrong. I want his head." And literally, off of his head. He was killed. Some were saying, you're John the Baptist. You're resurrected. You've raised from the dead, and that's who you are. Others said, "You're Elijah the prophet." Elijah the prophet, guys, died 800 years before Jesus was on the scene. Some say you're Jeremiah. Jeremiah died over 500 years before Jesus was on the scene. And others say you're just one of the prophets. You know, you're one of the other prophets. Jesus cuts through the muck and the mire. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, "Well, Lord, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. What is he saying? Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting on. You're the chosen one of God. You were God in the flesh. You have come to save mankind, to free us from all the chains of bondage that we have, including the Roman Empire. You are the chosen one. And Jesus says in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Listen, you didn't get this because of your own thinking. You didn't get this because someone else said this about me, about me being the Messiah. God himself has revealed this to you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of, okay? Blessed are you, son of Jonah. It says in verse 18, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And about that church, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. You know what Jesus was saying? My church will be unstoppable. Okay, now I didn't get a big enough amen. My church will be unstoppable.
Amen.
He's saying the gates of hell will not be victorious over my church. And when we see in the book of Acts, I've been teaching Acts for Bible college and for high schoolers and youth group, and we've been going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is basically the continuance of the gospel, right? When Jesus died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, he was on the scene, he was teaching for 40 days, and then all of a sudden he ascended into heaven. Well, what happens to the disciples after that? Where does Christianity come from? How do we get called Christians? What do they do? Did they have it easy? Did they have it hard? Like, what is the story? That's told in the book of Acts. In chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples, "Go into Jerusalem, and I want you to go and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit, for the promise that I'm going to give you. I'm going to empower you. You're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way throughout the whole world. You're going to be witnesses for me." And so what do? They go and they pray. And they're praying, guys, hour by hour, day by day, for 10 days, and nothing is happening. Sound familiar? Maybe for some of you. But probably for most of you, you pray once and then you don't pray again. You're like me sometimes. They are in constant state of prayer. And chapter 2 happens, Acts chapter 2. All of a sudden, the day of Pentecost hits, and all of a sudden, this sound like a mighty rushing wind starts happening. There's crazy sounds coming. People from all over the city start walking up to this building, and they're like, "What is that sound?" The disciples come out, and they start speaking languages that they've never studied before. They've never learned before. And they're speaking the mighty, wondrous works of God. Like, stuff is going on. People are hearing this. They're going, "How is? I'm from 2,000 miles away. How is it that he's speaking my language? I'm pretty positive that's a Jew. I've never seen that guy before. He's not from my town. How does he know my language?" But they hear him praising. They hear them praising God. And some of them are going, "Wow, that's amazing." And others are like, "You know what? They're just drunk." Now, I don't know about you, but I've never heard a drunk person speak a foreign language that they'd never studied before. So I don't know how they got that, right? But they're like, "Oh, some are drunk." So Peter stands up and he goes, "Listen, guys, these aren't drunk, but," and then starting from Scripture, from the Old Testament, he goes through and he talks about who Jesus is, what he accomplished, the good news of the gospel. And you know what happens? 3,000 people. 40 people? No. 400 people? No. 3,000 people go, "Oh my gosh, we want to follow Jesus." And they turn their hearts. And these 3,000 souls were saved that day. It says they continued daily adding to the church. Added to the church daily. People were coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus daily. The church was unstoppable, guys. Can you imagine if you had $12 and in one day you were able to multiply that and have $3,012? Would you say that that was a pretty good day? I would. You've got Christians, these disciples who are in this upper room. There's actually quite a bit more than that. There's 120, so 122, somewhere around there. They're all in this upper room and they're praying, right? And all of a sudden, later on that day, there are 3,000 Christians now, 3,000 followers of Jesus. Say that's a pretty good day. But it didn't stop there. It keeps going. It's a roll. It's an avalanche. It's starting to move. And so the next chapter, in chapter 3, Peter and John are walking up to the temple during the hour of prayer, and they see this guy sitting at the gate, right? and he's laying on the ground, and he's asking for money. He hasn't walked since the day that he was born. He's never walked in his life. And Peter walks up to him and says, listen, dude, I don't have silver and gold. I don't have any cash, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he takes his hand and he lifts him up, and it says the guy stood up, he walked, he leaped, and he praised God, right? The church was unstoppable, guys. People from all around had seen this guy day after day at the temple, and they're like, oh man, that poor guy, right? And now they're all seeing him walk and leap and praise God. They're totally confused. They're like, man, these guys are amazing. Peter doesn't take that. He says, no, let me tell you about Jesus, because it's by his power. Well, the religious leaders come out, right? They're like, Jesus, come on, guys, let's go into the temple. Let's do our Christian or let's do our Jewish stuff, you know, let's pray. They don't like this Christianity stuff. They don't like this Jesus stuff. And so they arrest Peter and John. Couldn't say anything because obviously a miracle had happened. So they threaten them. If you ever do this again, we're going to kick your rears. Right? And they slap them on the butt and they let them go. The disciples go and they tell all their other friends about it. This is what happened. It was nuts. Right? The dude was like jumping and praising. And then we got arrested. I had no clue. We had to spend the night in jail. And then they threatened us, right? And they're praying together and they're praising God. And then the room shakes. Right? And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. And they went out and they preached the word with power. Guys, the church was unstoppable. At that moment, guys, at that moment, during that same time, all of a sudden they're like, you know what? Listen, I've got all this stuff and I just need to help. So they started selling their items, right? They started selling their houses. They started selling their land. They started selling their stuff and they started helping out people who didn't have. You don't have insurance and you need to have surgery. You know what? I've got a bass boat and I haven't been really using it lately. And so I'm going to sell that so that you can have your surgery. They were doing stuff like that, right? It was changing the culture. This was not a normal thing. The church was unstoppable. Chapter 4, man, was amazing as this is happening. In chapter 5, sin creeps in. Ananias and Sapphira, they say, listen, we're selling everything, but they keep back a portion of what it is. They lie to God, and God strikes them dead.
Well, that's not the Jesus that I know about. That's not the God that I know about.
He struck them dead for lying to him. He did not allow sin to creep into the church. Guys, the true church, not the fakes, the true church was unstoppable. It continues on. The apostles are arrested, not because of the death of Ananias and Sapphira. They're arrested because of preaching Jesus. Again, an angel miraculously lets them out. And then they go back into the temple where they were preaching when they got arrested. And then they get arrested again. And this time, they had already been warned. Slapped on the hand, let go. Now they're literally being beaten for their faith. The church is unstoppable. You know what they do after that? They keep preaching. Issue arises. Racial favoritism happens in the church in chapter 6. They deal with that. Stephen is preaching. He's arrested. Stephen is preaching to the people. He's killed by stones. He is literally murdered for his faith in Jesus. The church keeps rolling. Saul, the guy that was overseeing Stephen get killed, he continues persecuting the church like a wounded wild boar, the Greek says. He's just passionately pursuing Christians, trying to destroy them. And then in chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer tries to buy the Holy Spirit. He gets rebuked by Peter. The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. God randomly sends Philip, this random dude, out into the middle of the desert to talk to one person about Jesus, and that dude gets saved. Chapter 9 happens. Saul is going to persecute Christians in Damascus. He's riding on a horse, and all of a sudden this blinding light happens. It literally kicks him off his horse. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. You know you've been convicted. I've been talking to you. What do you want me to do? He tells him what to do. And after that, guys, Saul gets saved. He starts preaching Jesus. People are afraid of him at first, right? They have no clue what to do. The church is rolling on strong. And you know what? The persecution doesn't stop there, guys. I mean, shipwrecks happen, more stonings happen, arrests are happening, murders are happening. It keeps going, but nothing was going to stop the church. The church was moving. And then you look at our churches today. I have to say that the church today looks pretty stoppable. My pastor, he was a really good speaker. Not at Calvary Chapel, I mean at a different church. He was a really good speaker, and he had to leave. He got called somewhere else, and so a new pastor came in, and he's not as good of a speaker, and so it's time to leave. Wow. That sounds stoppable. The worship team isn't as good as it used to be. Let's leave. There aren't enough events for me and my children. Let's leave. They changed the order of service. Communion's now at the end. That's not okay. Let's leave. I've got a problem with a person who goes to the church. Let's leave. Sounds pretty stoppable, doesn't it? Every possibility to use to stop coming. We say that we're followers of Jesus, but we'll use any excuse. And I have to say, guys, we call ourselves followers, but what are we doing? Are you the one who's seeking? Am I the one who's seeking? I told you guys at the beginning that I started this not thinking about you guys, but thinking about myself as I'm reading this. Am I unstoppable? It says, the power that's in me, is it unstoppable, or am I faking it? Guys, I desire to follow Jesus. I want to be a Berean. I want to stick my nose in the book and go, I want to do that. Am I doing it? Because Jesus says, if you put your hands to the plow, to plow a field, and you look back the opposite direction, not paying attention to what you're doing, you're not fit for my kingdom. If Jesus was your pastor, would you still go to his church? Let me put this into perspective. It's 115 outside, not today, praise the Lord. It's 115 outside, and Pastor Pete on a Sunday morning says, you know what, guys, today we're going to live like the church in Ethiopia. So I went ahead and I had myself and everybody else, we went out and we put all the chairs out into the grass. We're going to have service out in the sunlight this morning. Would you stay or would you leave? The AC is broken in the church. We don't have the money to fix it. It's going to be hot in here for a long time. You staying or you going? There's no worship team. There's no music to entertain us beforehand. Obviously, that's not the purpose of it. But that's sometimes how we take it. There's no worship team. Are you going to stay? Or are you going to go find another church with a better worship team? With better singers, with some singers at all. Are you staying or are you going? What happens if, how do you follow? Are you following? Would you follow? If Christianity was no longer comfortable for you, would I follow? So my question today has been, if Jesus was your pastor, would you still come to church? And I want to leave you guys with that question. No more talking. Just ask yourself that question. Thank you, Lord, for today.